Hey, let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 40. Our message is entitled this morning, Faith and Faithfulness. Let's first of all read through the scripture together and then touch on a couple of things. It says here that it came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. And so he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. And so they were in custody for a while. And then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them, each man dreamed in one night, and each man had an interpretation to his dream. Verse 6 says, And Joseph came to them in the morning, and he looked at them, and he saw that they were sad. And so he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were with him in the custody of the Lord's house, saying, Why do you look so sad today? And they said to him, We each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. So Joseph said to them, Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. And then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, Behold, in my dream, a vine was before me, and in the vine there were three branches. It was as though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. And then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. And I took the grapes, and I pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said to him, This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me, and make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews. And also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon. Now, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of my baskets on my head. So Joseph answered and said, This is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days, and within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants, and he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand as before. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them, and yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Father in heaven, we pray that you would teach us through your word this morning, that we would be able to understand what the Spirit would say to us about faithfulness. We thank you for the life of Joseph, Lord, and the way that he demonstrates to us true Christian character. So we pray that as we open our hearts this morning, you would help us to understand and help me to present your word simply and clearly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For 13 years, Joseph would be a servant, a slave, in the house of Potiphar and then later in the jail of Potiphar, in the dungeon of Potiphar. And most people would look at that and say, what a waste of time. But as we look at that, we realize that God is doing something in the life of Joseph. You see, Joseph had had dreams and he had faith, but he didn't have faithfulness. He had faith, but he didn't have faithfulness, and God needed to work in his life faithfulness. Now, is there a difference between faith and faithfulness? I think there is. Faithfulness is not an explosive one-time event, but it's an abiding character. What is faithfulness? Well, it's not having lots of faith. It's not full of faithness, but it's being worthy to have faith invested in you. It's trustworthiness. Trustworthiness is being worthy of somebody's trust. Being trustworthy is like faithfulness. And reliability in the same way. Being reliable means that somebody else is able to rely on you. And so faithfulness is not necessarily being full of faith, but being worthy of faith on other people's part. It's stability, it's consistency, it's dependability. Now, there is a subtle difference between faith and faithfulness. I think faith is what initiates our relationship with God, but what happens in time, is there's a process now. We become more like God. And see, the Bible teaches that God is faithful. And so my introduction to the Lord is by way of faith, but my growing with the Lord is by way of faithfulness. See, faith is very exciting to us, isn't it? It's about moving mountains. It's about power. It's about dynamite power and so forth. But faithfulness is a little more subtle. You'll probably hear a lot more sermons on faith than you will on faithfulness. See, to us, faith is exciting. But I believe that faithfulness is what excites God. Four times in the Bible we read this verse, "The just shall live by faith." And so our lives as Christians begin by faith. They begin by faith. We start out in faith with God. And because, as I said, God is faithful, so too we develop in faithfulness. But we don't stay at that initial stage. We grow in our faithfulness. We persevere by faithfulness. The life of faith begins with faith, but it grows with faithfulness. You've heard about that geyser at Yellowstone National Park. It's called Old Faithful. And every 65 minutes, this gush of water will come up for about 4 minutes long. It's powerful. It shoots very high. It's hot water. But they don't call it Old Powerful, do they? They call it Old Faithful because of its consistent nature. Now, this morning, I brought an emblem of faithfulness. It's a vacuum. It's not very exciting to me, but when I get a hold of this, it's very exciting to my wife. Now, men, if you didn't know what this was, I'm holding before you this morning a vacuum. Have a good look. If you didn't recognize it until now, this is a vacuum. Now, a vacuum to me represents the faithfulness of Joseph. As Joseph waited and served faithfully for all those years in the house of Pharaoh, this was probably his number one tool. Maybe it wasn't a vacuum. Maybe it was a dust feather. Perhaps it was a washcloth or a rag. But a vacuum really symbolizes to us faithfulness. Because it does those daily duties. It's something that is not very exciting, but it's necessary to do. And so physical faithfulness, like this vacuum, is doing something, really it's dealing with dust. If I open up this vacuum, as I did the other day, and I emptied it out, you'll notice that the vacuum has picked up some of the grime and the gunk that is in the house. It's really really disgusting. We can see in here, what do we have? Oh, I don't want to spill that. We can see in here, there's a little wrapper from a Splenda packet. Oh, there's a lot of dust. There's a lot of hair. There's a string. Oh, there's some Cheerios. But most of this is what? It's dust. Did you know that 80% of dust is made up of human flesh? Now, I don't want to gross you out this morning, but I probably already have. Did you know that when you see dust in your house, maybe the sun comes in through the door or the window and it shines and you see those tiny little microscopic particles in the air? Do you know what that is? That's you. That's you. Your skin is an amazing organ. And the flesh on your skin is constantly shedding. Your skin, they say it's the largest organ on your body. And the epidermis, that outermost layer, is constantly having to renew itself. Did you know that your cells of your epidermis are constantly falling off like the shingles on a house on a windy day? You lose about 40,000 cells every minute of your skin cells. You'll lose over a pound of skin in a year. Now think of where that goes. That goes into your carpet. It goes into your pillows. It goes onto your countertops. It goes everywhere in the house. And so the vacuum becomes a symbol of faithfulness dealing with the flesh. It's dealing with that dead part of your life. Every day you've got to deal with it. So in a physical way, using the vacuum is dealing with the dust in your life. In the spiritual way, faithfulness is dealing with that flesh part of your nature. Now, you may not know this, but they did a survey a number of years ago about what husbands and wives thought of their spouses. And they asked the husbands, what do you think is the most attractive part about who you are? What is the biggest turn-on to your wife? And the men came up with a number of things. I found it humorous because at the top of the list was generally something like physical appearance. how physically in condition I am. But then when they looked at the wives list, that was way down number 7, 8, or 9. And at the top of the list for what was the biggest turn on for the wife, it was when she saw her husband doing housework. Isn't that amazing that men think that what we look like is the most important thing to our wives, when really, in reality, it's when we're doing this, when we're pushing the vacuum back and forth, when we're dealing with the flesh. And so we'll spend so much time. We'll spend so much time on how we look. I'm powerful. I look good in these pants, don't I, honey? And she says, would you just do the dishes, for goodness sake? And so we get so excited about power, about what we look like. But what's really important to your spouse is how faithful you are around the house. I think it's the same way with the Lord. We want faith. We want power. We want to move mountains. And God says, you know what really turns me on? What really catches my eye? What really makes me excited is when you're faithful. When you're faithful. When you're diligent. When you're trustworthy. When you're consistent and stable and dependable. That's what I want in you more than anything else. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. And so, as Joseph is in prison, God is developing in him faithfulness. And I see four different areas in Genesis chapter 40 where Joseph really shines as a man of faithfulness. He's faithful in his service. He's faithful in his love. He's also faithful in his witness. And finally, he's faithful in hope. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean that he's faithful in his service because as we notice chapter 40, verse 4, we read this. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. Joseph was a servant. Joseph was a servant. And for 13 years, he would serve Potiphar in his house and then in his prison. And so there is Joseph in the prison serving. But let's rewind a few years and let's go back to chapter 39, verse 4. It says, so Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. One of the most predominant characteristics that God was drawing out of the life of Joseph was the heart of a servant. And Joseph would be faithful as a servant, as a slave. Now, a normal person would look at Joseph and say, what a waste. But God would say, what a worth. Now, somebody might look at Joseph and say, oh, that's sad. But God would say he is successful. In chapter 39, verse 2, the Bible says, and Joseph was a successful man. Now, how could you say that about a man who was a slave? Except that we read further and it says, the Lord was with Joseph. The definition, according to God, of success is not effectiveness in the world. It's not gaining rank among the people of the world, but it's that the Lord is with you. And so God was using a difficult work environment for Joseph in order to develop in him faithfulness in servants, as God always does. Many people have found that, oh, the difficult work environment that God has put me in is what he's training me in. And oh, how we need faithfulness. Oh, how we need faithfulness in the workplace. I read a humorous story of the evaluations that were taken from actual federal employee performance sheets. Some of these are pretty funny. These are the employers writing about some of their employees on their evaluation sheets. One said, I would not allow this employee to breed. Another said, the wheel is turning, but the hamster is dead. This employee is depriving a village somewhere of its idiot. This employee should go far, and the sooner the better. He brings a lot of joy whenever he leaves a room. This employee is not so much of a has-been, but a definitely more of a won't-be. This employee donated his brain to science before he was done using it. Now, did any of these refer to you or I? I hope not. This employer said of his employee, when his IQ reaches 50, he should sell. A prime candidate for natural deselection. This employee works well under constant supervision and when he's cornered like a rat in a trap. If you stand close to him, you can hear the ocean. If he were any more stupid, you could give him a penny for his thoughts and get change back. Since my last report, this employee has reached rock bottom and started to dig. We need faithfulness in the workplace. God loves faithfulness. Faithfulness is needed not only in the secular world, but in spiritual work as well. Not only on the job site, but in Christian ministry as well. As a matter of fact, when Jesus spoke of that servant who did well, he said, well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little, You have authority over 10 cities. In fact, faithfulness is so necessary to serve the Lord that Paul the Apostle would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, it is required of a servant that he be found faithful. And look at who God used in the Bible. When you scan the whole scripture from beginning to end, look at the people that God used and how he used them. Moses was faithful, and for 40 years he waited for God to use him as he shepherded the sheep in the wilderness. And God himself gives him the characteristic in Numbers chapter 12, verses 7 and 8, when God says of Moses, my servant Moses is faithful in all my house, and I speak with him face to face. You see what faithfulness does? It gives you access to God in such a unique and powerful way that it then enables you to become a servant of God. When God wanted to raise up a new man for the nation of Israel, he raised up Samuel, and he said of Samuel, I will raise up a faithful priest. Paul attributes his own call to service based on his faithfulness. For many, many years, he waited to step out into ministry, and finally he did. And he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, and he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful. When God wants to use somebody, he doesn't look for ability as much as he looks for faithfulness. And so for 15 years, Paul waited. And he was faithful. He was diligent. He was trustworthy. In fact, when you look through the letters of Paul the Apostle, when he spoke about all the men that he had come in contact with and how they were being used of God, you'll be amazed to find that every man that he speaks of that was used of God was what? Faithful. When you read about Timothy, he says in 1 Corinthians 4:17, Timothy was faithful. Tychicus was said that he was faithful in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21. Epaphras is faithful, Colossians 1:17. Onesimus, Paul directly calls faithful, Colossians 4:9. Silvanus is called faithful by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5:12. Do you see a pattern beginning to emerge here? Somebody might say, well, I want to be used by God, but I'm just having a hard time with where God has put me. And God would say, oh, you just got to be faithful. It's faithfulness. It's persisting. It's remaining faithful. It's abiding in that condition. It might not be explosive. It might not be like fireworks are going off, but it is faithfulness. And who was used by the Lord most? Jesus Christ. You know how many times the Bible says Jesus Christ was faithful? 1 Thessalonians 5:24, he who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Hebrews chapter 3 says, consider Christ Jesus, who was faithful, totally worthy of our faith. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of unrighteousness. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold on to the hope that we have without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, Jesus Christ is called the faithful witness who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And so sometimes we think, boy, I really want to go out in power. I want to sparkle. I want to explode for God. And we want to be sort of like a shooting star. Or maybe on the 4th of July or New Year's when we see the fireworks go off and we go, that's what I want to do for God. I want to just, you know, I want to stand out. I want to explode with brightness. But God says, hey, just shine. Just be a light. Be willing to be where you are, not a flash in the pan, not an explosion, but just consistency. Just continue to do what you're doing. And the opportunities will come as you're there on the workplace, in the workplace, on the job site. As you just abide in the Lord, the opportunities will come. And as was it was with Joseph, he just presided in the prison of Potiphar. He just abided in the house of Potiphar, and the opportunities came for him to be a light, to shine. This week I was on the job site putting in some Corian vanities, and somebody was working alongside me, a guy by the name of Tony. I didn't expect this. But Tony all of a sudden got to talking, and he knew Dave, and he knew that Dave was a Christian. Dave had been a witness, a light for him, and then Tony started talking. He said, yeah, God and I are on speaking terms and haven't been for a couple of years. And so as he went along, he started talking about how he had fallen into some drugs and so forth. And he asked about our church and this, that, and the other. And I thought, well, this is an opportunity, isn't it? And so I had to leave. And I said, Tony, before I go, can I pray for you? Oh, man, you should have seen the look on his face. Pray for me here on the job. I mean, this look of terror came upon him. But the Lord gave me the boldness just grab hold of him and start praying. And it was so neat just to have the opportunity. But it wasn't because I was so great in faith. It was just faithfulness. Not to pat myself. I mean, you do this all the time. When you're at work, the way that you respond to your boss when they wrong you, the way that you react to that joke that's told in the next cubicle, the things that are on your computer, it's the light of the gospel subtly and yet powerfully moving through you. And the Bible says if we're faithful in the little things, then greater things will be added. And there's an added benefit to faithfulness in service. I believe that serving God brings you strength, stamina, and safety. I think there's a certain degree of protection that comes with those who are willing to stand up and say, Lord, I have faith in you, but I want to be faithful with you. And I want to be faithful as Joseph was in service. Serving the Lord, whether it's in church and Sunday school, whether it's ushering, whether it's serving the Lord at your workplace, just being a witness, just shining the light of the gospel, is the thing that's required to do that is to be filled with the Spirit. I mean, you cannot serve the Lord without being filled with the Spirit. And so what I think happens, this is what happens in the life of a believer when they say, Lord, I believe in you, but I really want to be faithful. I want you to develop this thing in me. You've given me dreams. You've given me a calling, and I want to reach it. And you've showed me through the Scripture that the only way to get to that goal is through the path of faithfulness. And so here I am. I want to be faithful. And when you do that, the Lord, in order to enable you, fills you with His Spirit. That's the way He does things. He says, all right, if you want to be a servant of mine, if you want to be a witness of me, the only way you can do it is to be filled with the Spirit. And so when He fills you with His Spirit so that you can be a witness, what happens is that power encompasses other parts of your life as well. You're able to, in a stronger way, resist temptation. You're able to, in a stronger way, be a witness off the job site. You're able to now have power not only for the witness, but for every aspect of your life. Let's say I wanted to haul a load of rocks and I only had a small little four-cylinder car. And I said, I need to do this service and there's no way I can do it. And God says to me, well, here's a semi-truck. Hitch that up and you'll be able to drive the rocks. And so now instead of this tiny little car, I've got this Big Mac truck. And I haul the rocks and I do the service, but an accident is coming up. Where am I safer? In that tiny little car with no power or in that giant truck? Well, I'm much safer in the bigger thing with more power. And that's the way it is in the Christian life. When you say, Lord, I want to be used by you. I want to be faithful. And God says, all right, I'm going to give you the power. And now all of a sudden you're driving a bigger car. You're safer. You're protected. There's a Roman aqueduct in the nation of Spain that was built around the time of Christ, about 109 BC, AD rather. It was built around 109 AD, and for 1800 years, this aqueduct served the people of the city that it carried water to faithfully. It faithfully brought them cool water from the mountains, and they drank from this water. And generation after generation enjoyed the service of this aqueduct until some people decided, hey, we need to save the aqueduct. People always do this. They have nothing to do, so they say, let's save something. And so they said, we have to save the aqueduct so that our children can see it in the future. Let's make it a monument. Let's make it a museum piece, and we'll give it rest. It's been working so hard for 1,800 years. Let's give it a break. And so they dug, and they laid new pipes, and they brought in water from another source, and so that monument could be left alone. It wouldn't have to carry water anymore. They cut off the water source, and an amazing thing happened to that aqueduct in Spain. It dried up. The sun began to beat on it. The mortar crumbled. The stones began to sag. What ages of service had preserved, a few years of idleness had destroyed. And so it is with the Christian life. When you're serving, you're preserved. As a matter of fact, Psalm 31:23 says, "Oh, love the Lord, all you His saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful." When you serve the Lord, when you carry living water to thirsty souls, God preserves you. You stay moist, you stay fresh, you stay filled with the Spirit. But as soon as you stop providing that service, oh, how quickly Christians will dry up and begin to sag. They'll become a monument instead of a servant of the Lord. And so serve the Lord where you are. Be faithful in service. Wherever you are, whether it's the job site or in church, continue to serve. What are you doing for the Lord now? Keep it up. Go for it. And know that the Lord is pleased in it. Well, Joseph was faithful in service, but he was faithful in love as well. He was faithful in love. What do I mean by that? Well, notice verse 6 and 7. Joseph came to these men in the morning, and he looked at them, and he saw that they were sad. And so he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his Lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" I think Joseph is faithful in love in three areas. First of all, he was concerned about the Egyptians. He loved the Lord, and he protected his brothers. First of all, he loved the Egyptians. Notice what in these men said that they didn't say anything, but Joseph was such a kind of person that there he was, and of all people, he could have felt so sorry for himself. He could have gone in there and completely missed that these guys were despondent. What were they sad about? Well, they didn't know the future. They didn't know their destiny. They had had some sort of spiritual experience in the night, and they didn't know where they were going. They were worried. And so Joseph, being faithful in love for others, was able to ascertain, these guys need some help. What's going on with them? See, he loved others more than he loved himself. Of all people, Joseph could have come in and said, "What are you guys worried about? I'm the guy that's been here for years. Feel sorry for me." No, he didn't do that, did he? He was concerned about them. He had a godly concern for them. He cared that they were hurting. And it says here in verses 6 and 7 that he asked them about it. Joseph wasn't self-centered, but he was other-centered. And this is the thing that faithfulness will begin to cause to happen in our lives. We'll begin to care for others the way that the Lord does. Sometimes we can get so caught up in our own troubles, our own struggles, our own trials, that we simply don't feel that we have the energy to serve others. We don't have the energy to care for others. We're not able to see the needs that other people have. And really, if you think about it, we are the most blessed people in the entire world. We're so thoroughly drenched with God's blessings. How in the world could we feel sorry for ourselves? Here is Joseph at the bottom of a pit in a dungeon, and he didn't do anything. And yet he's concerned for others. Are you able to do that? Are you able, in spite of the trials and the difficulties of your own life, in spite of the knowledge of your own frailty and weakness? I mean, these are the things that cause us so many times to not be able to see other people's needs, as we realize how needy we are in the Spirit. We're so focused on ourselves. We're so myopic on our own problems that we're not able to look out at that person sitting on the bus next to us and say, "Hey, what's going on? Do you know where you're going? Are you a little worried about your destiny," as Joseph would do for these Egyptians? Notice also in verse 8, Joseph was not only faithful in love to the Egyptians, but he was faithful in his love to the Lord. In verse 8, it says, well, they responded to him, "We each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." And so Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." I have this highlighted in my Bible for this reason. Joseph had not grown bitter toward the Lord. Here he was in jail. He could have, of all people, questioned the Lord. He could have said, "God, you have not come through for me, have you? I mean, you gave me promises and you let me down." Joseph doesn't do that. Joseph still, we see it as he, just in a simple response, he has a living faith with the Lord still. He's not for one moment distrusted the Lord. And when these guys have a problem, he says, "Hey, the Lord can help. Tell it to me." Almost as if to say, I've got a connection with God. I have a living relationship with God. And you can't have a living relationship with the Lord if for one second you doubt that God loves you. Hey, Christian, one thing that you should do in your life from now till forever is nail down one thing. You can question a lot of things about what God's doing and how God's doing it. God, why do you have me here? What are you doing in this situation? But never question this. God, do you love me? Nail it down right now in your heart. Say, God loves me. I know it for a fact. Jesus loves me. This I know. Yeah, for the Bible tells me so. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died on the cross for our sins. Somebody once told a story and they said in their dream, they asked God, "How much do you love me?" And he stretched out his arms and he said, "This much." And he died on the cross. Nail it down once and for all. Don't doubt, don't hesitate, don't waffle on this one thing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not circumstances, not trials, not sin, nothing. God loves you enough to hold on to you. Don't doubt it. Don't question it. And Joseph didn't. He didn't question God's love. And what that does for you is that keeps a constant and a consistent relationship with the Lord. See, the devil wants to come and say, if God loves you, then why would this happen? Put that out of your mind. You can question a lot of things. You can say, God, I don't understand this. Lord, why do you have me in this prison? Why do you have me in this job? Why do you have me alone? I mean, I've prayed. You've given me hope. You've given me dreams. But come on now. And then what we do in our mind is we take the next step, which is not right. It may seem logical, but it's not by faith, and the just shall live by faith, not sight. We'll say, well, because this happens, then God must not love me. Oh, don't do that. Don't make that mistake. God loves you. And when you come to the point of not knowing the answers, and there will be many times when you don't know the answers, you don't know. And when you come to something you don't know, it's always good to fall back on that which you do know. God loves you. And trust in the Lord. Joseph did. And for Joseph, it was clear that God loved him. And as a result, he had a relationship with God. And this is how the lines of communication with the Lord would stay open. Joseph loved these Egyptians, and he loved the Lord. But the other thing I noticed about Joseph is that he still loved his brothers. Notice that in verse 15 as you look down. As Joseph interprets the dream for these guys, he then remarks, you know, he still had a need. It wasn't that he didn't have a need. It wasn't that he didn't want to get out of this prison. He did. But he was concerned about these men first. And as he interpreted the dream, and he said to the butler there, hey, you're going to be restored. And when you do, hey, try to get me out of this prison. And then he explains to him why he was in that prison. And he says there in verse 15, for indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews. Was that totally true? Well, Joseph was covering, wasn't he? He was covering for his brothers. He could have said, my rotten brothers sold me for 20 pieces. I'm going to kill them when I get out of here. No, he doesn't say that, does he? He looks at his brothers who had wronged him, and in his presentation and his representation of them to another, he covers them. He knows their faults. He knows their sin. He knows what kind of wicked guys they are. And his natural response would have been bitterness and revenge, but he covers his brother's sin. The Bible says that love covers a multitude of sin. Joseph loves his brothers, and he's faithful to them even though they weren't faithful to him. This is important for you to remember in your Christian life because, you know, there are going to be people in the world, and you need to love them and see that they don't know where they're going. They don't have a hope for the future. They don't know their destiny. Sure, they're sad, and you're going to say, hey, what's wrong with you? Don't you know that there's hope in Jesus Christ? You're going to be tried with tests, and your knowledge of God's love will be tested, and you hold fast that God loves you. But one other thing that's going to happen is you're going to be wronged by other Christians, and you're going to be given the opportunity to badmouth them to others, just as Joseph was. Hey, why are you in prison? My rotten brothers. No, he doesn't say that. He covers their sin. He loves his brothers. And never once does he take vengeance on them. He doesn't revenge what they had done to him. He protects them. You know, there are going to be many people in the body of Christ that rub you the wrong way. They wrong you. They ignore you. They don't give you the attention that you deserve. They can betray you and sell you out like Joseph's brothers did. But the question is, can you love them? Be faithful in love. Be faithful in love. Continue in love. Can you protect them when speaking to others as Joseph did? He was faithful in service and he was faithful in love. Another thing we notice about Joseph is he's faithful in his witness. Now, as the story goes, two men had been arrested. Most likely they had conspired against the Pharaoh. You know, in those days there were assassination attempts, and so there would be men that would taste the food before Pharaoh did. I don't know if I would want that job. Well, it's possible that what happened is that the baker brought his goods and the butler brought his goods. See, the butler was in charge of the vineyard. He was beverage, and the baker was food. So food and beverage was brought to the Pharaoh, and there was the wine tester, and maybe he drank something and ate some food and he keeled over dead. And Pharaoh said, somebody's trying to kill me. And one of you two guys is not doing your job. Somebody's guilty here. And so not knowing who was guilty, he had them both arrested until the investigation was completed. And so there they were in jail awaiting for their hearing. And then they have a dream the same night. And the butler here dreams this amazing dream. And, you know, there's three branches and grapes, and he squeezes the grapes into a cup and he presents the cup to Pharaoh. And the other man has a dream that, you know, there's baskets on his head and they're white baskets, and they have all kinds of baked goods in it like he used to make. And the birds are plucking away at it. And Joseph gives the interpretation. By the way, there are some who look and they see prophetic meaning in these dreams. I don't know if it's true, but it's interesting at any rate. Are there types? Are they types of what Christ would do? Are they a future? I don't know. Some would say that the saved are like that butler who comes to the tree and receives the wine Just as a Christian will come to the cross and receive the blood of Christ so that they might be cleansed. And by faith we receive the cup of this grace in order to have our sins forgiven and we're restored. On the other hand, the condemned carries around baskets woven just like our own works, even as Adam and Eve wove garments out of fig leaves, their own works. And they come to God and they present to God their own works. And yet the devil plucks away, even as Jesus said, the birds of the air represent the devil who plucks away the word of God in the hearts of those who hear. I don't know. It's interesting. You can take it or leave it. But it's something to look at. But here is the real message here. Joseph now had to present an interpretation. And notice he does. Verse 13 says, within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place. Notice now verse 19. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and hang you on a tree. Completely different interpretations, aren't they? Hey, Pharaoh's going to lift up your head. Hey, Pharaoh's going to lift off your head. And you know, it would have been real tempting, I would think, for Joseph to soften up the message to the second man. The first message was easy to give. Hey, it was no problem. What's the interpretation of my dream? Things are going to be great for you. Everything's fantastic. You're gonna be saved. You're gonna be restored. You're gonna be blessed. And the other man comes and he says, well, this is my dream. And Joseph realizes that the word of the Lord to this man is condemnation. You're gonna die. It would be tempting, wouldn't it? I mean, would you like to give that message to somebody? You're gonna die. I wouldn't want to give that message to anybody. It would have been tempting for Joseph to maybe just say, oh, your dream doesn't really mean anything. Let's be friends. And then 3 days later, he'd be dead anyway. No problem. It would have been tempting to sugarcoat that message. It would have been easy to sort of cover over it. The point here is that one message was easy to give. It was the message of salvation. And the other message would have been difficult, condemnation. See, don't you think the baker would have been angry? How could you give me such an interpretation? Maybe he didn't like Joseph. I don't like you anymore. You're not my friend. You're going to die anyway. You know, what's the point? We can not be friends for 3 days. You know, I mean, it wasn't a whole lot at risk. But really think there. I mean, really, it wouldn't matter, would it? Well, if Joseph covered over this, he would have been unfaithful in his message. There's a great danger today that you, as a Christian, sugarcoat the gospel message. It's very easy to preach one half of the gospel. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. The other half of the gospel is more difficult to present. If you reject Jesus Christ, you will perish and burn in hell. That's the truth. And that's a faithful witness. A faithful witness is presenting both sides. And Joseph was faithful in his witness. See, the world doesn't like our message. And if they're not going to be saved, then they're going to perish. And if you tell them they're going to perish, they're going to hate you for it. Maybe they won't come to our churches. And so many times what happens is churches will preach a truncated gospel message in that there's no mention of hell. I mean, you could sit in a church for 5 years and never hear the word sin, the devil, hell, crucified with Christ. You'll never hear those things. Why? Because we have learned that if we truncate and abridge the gospel message so that everybody feels comfortable all the time, then they'll come. And more will come. And then they'll tithe. Oh, it's very dangerous. It's a very slippery slope. And many churches will completely avoid the full gospel. And unfortunately, it's unfaithfulness to the witness. You'll never hear of dying to self. You'll never hear these things. Sometimes there's an overriding desire to make people feel comfortable in church. You know, sometimes in an attempt to build numbers, some churches will actually seek to make people comfortable and welcome those who God does not welcome. God doesn't welcome somebody? Yes. If a person rejects God, God will reject them. If you reject the grace of God, you will perish, the Bible says. And if you avoid that message, if you avoid that witness, it's terrible. And so many times what happens that things that come from the pulpit are not the full gospel message. And things that come from our lives should also be faithful to the gospel message. Paul the Apostle said, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And we have to be faithful. in our witness as Joseph was. Well, for their sake and for your sake. Think of the man who Joseph said, you're going to die in 3 days. You know, that was faithful to him. Faithful of the wounds of a friend, the Bible says, but deceptive are the words of an enemy. See, what Joseph had there was a 3-day period of time to tell this man about eternal life. He told him the truth, but now he would have an opportunity to preach the gospel to him, to tell him, hey, you can trust in God Almighty, and you can believe in the hope of his sacrifice, the Savior who is to come. And this man, maybe he's in heaven. We don't know. But what happened was, by preaching the message faithfully, a door was open for him. Another thing that would have happened was that after the result of the restoration of the butler, now if Joseph had compromised and said, well, you're both going to be restored, everything's great, everybody's going to heaven, no big deal. When one man was restored, he would have thought, well, great, I can believe that man who told me. But if the other man perished, now all of a sudden the truth of the gospel message to the butler was compromised. You understand what I'm saying? See, if we compromise on one area, even the truth that we're preaching is compromised. If I preach only one half of the gospel and not the other half, even the true half that I'm preaching, that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you'll go to heaven, is now compromised. It's compromised just by default. And so it's so important to be faithful in your gospel message. There's a funny story about a man who was a preacher in a city, and one of two brothers died. And they were part of the shady underworld. They were part of the syndicate, evil men. And the older brother came to the pastor before the funeral and he said, I want you to say that my brother was a saint. And here's a $1 million check. And if you receive this money, I want you to promise me that you will say in your eulogy these words, this man was a saint. Oh, the pastor could use the money. The Bible says use filthy lucre for righteous ends. But he didn't want to compromise, and so he took the check and he said he would pray about it. But then when the service came, there he was, the man lying there in the coffin, the congregation there awaiting to hear what the man would say. And there was the brother on the side, biting his lip. If this man didn't say, my brother was a saint, he is in big trouble. And so the pastor started his message, and he said, this man was a lying, cheating, drunk, who never cared for his family. He lived a life of unrepentant sin and greed like no demon in hell ever did. But compared to his brother, this man was a saint. Be careful to be faithful to the gospel message. And by being faithful in his witness, Joseph provided the man with a chance to prepare for his eternal destiny, and he also confirmed to the man who was saved that his words did come from God. Finally, Joseph was faithful in hope. Notice in verse 23, it says, yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Have you ever felt forgotten by God? God, you've passed over me. God, you've overlooked my life. I mean, I've offered some prayers. Are you out there? Have you forgotten me? The butler didn't remember Joseph, but forgot him. And Joseph would spend a full couple more years in jail. Matter of fact, chapter 41, verse 2, it says, it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. This man totally forgot about him. You know, it's amazing to think of Joseph's service to others. Many times he would speak to others, and the word of the Lord to them had a real specific time frame. You notice that? 3 days and this will happen. And then to Pharaoh, he says, 7 years this will happen, and then another 7 years. And so he was able to minister these specific time frames to other people, but he had no such comfort for himself. He didn't know where he was going. He had no idea. And he had to live by hope. And so Joseph was faithful in hope. He was faithful in hope. Have you ever felt like God forgot you, overlooked you? Maybe your prayers have gone unanswered for a long time. And it just seems like maybe God hasn't heard you or doesn't hear you. I mean, you can be an encouragement to others. You can say, oh, the Lord, you know, is going to do this and that. But really, when you're all alone, you think, is God going to do this for me? Well, Joseph could have felt like that, but he didn't. He stayed faithful in hope. And that's what God was working into his life. And that may be what God's working into your life. I mean, you don't see hope. I mean, you don't see evidence for things. But really, what is hope? I mean, hope that you have a reason for isn't hope at all. As a matter of fact, we're told in Romans chapter 8, verse 24, we're saved in hope and we eagerly look forward to it. But if you already have something, you don't have to hope for it. And so hope, by definition, is looking forward to something that you cannot see. A Christian hope is defined as the joyful expectation of good from God. And I have a hope of heaven. But it's not only a hope of heaven that I have a hope of heaven in this life. The presence of the Lord, the blessing of the Lord, the promise of the Lord. It's been said there are no hopeless situations, just people who have grown hopeless in the face of difficult situations. G.K. Chesterton said this about hope. Hope means hoping when things are hopeless. Or it's no virtue at all. As long as matters are really hopeful, hope is a mere flattery or a platitude. It's only when everything is hopeless that hope begins to be a strength. And it's in those times when things look bad that we need the eyes of faith. Be faithful in hope. When, Lord? When? How long? What are you doing here? Just remain faithful in hope. Paul the Apostle would pray for the Ephesians that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened so that they might know what the hope of their calling was. Hope. Titus 2:13, Paul would say that we're looking for that blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter would tell his listeners in 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man who asks you for a reason of the hope that lies within you. Do you see what a powerful witness hope becomes? When you have hope, you have a witness. When you're in the midst of struggles and trials, it's the hope that will spark the question in that other person. What are you hopeful about? What are you faithful about? Why are you faithful in love for others? Why are you faithful in service to God and to other people? Why are you faithful in your witness? What is this hope that you have in you? It's exactly that that God was working in Joseph. That's what God wanted. And Joseph didn't lose hope. And I would encourage you this morning, don't lose hope. You might be tempted right now. You're looking at your life. You're looking at the difficulties. And you've just been thinking, I'm ready to cash it in. I don't know how to go on. The Lord would just say this morning, hope in me. Trust in me. The Lord stands. If you're faithless, He remains faithful. F.B. Meyer would tell a story about two Germans who wanted to climb the Matterhorn. They hired three guides to carry them and they roped them together. Guide, tourist, guide, tourist, guide. And as they hiked up, they were all chained together or roped together. And the last man, the guide, slipped into a crevasse. And as he slipped, he was held for a moment by the tourist in front of him. But then he let go and the second man and the third man and the fourth man, they all slipped. But you see, the man in the front knew what was going on and he was in the lead. He was the chief guide. And he had plugged his boots so hard into the ice that all four men hung below him and they were all saved. And F.B. Meyer, as he told that story, he says, I'm like one of those men who slipped. But thank God. Thank God because I'm bound in a living partnership to Christ and because He stands, I will never perish. You may slip, you may fall, you may lose hope for a moment. But remember this, Christ never loses hope. He is faithful and He will bring it to pass. In conclusion, many times we think that faith is exciting. But let me say this, God thinks faithfulness is exciting. God looks at your life and you say, God, it's boring, it's the same thing, it's mundane, it's monotonous. And God said, I am so excited about your life. You are successful. God, I'm a slave. You're successful. God, it's a waste. It's worth it. God, this is a joke. No, this is what it's all about. And God developing faithfulness in you says this is exciting. He's excited about your faithfulness. Why? Because faithfulness means that your eyes are on Him. And that's what He wants more than anything. And by being faithful in your love, by being faithful in your serving, by being faithful in your witness, it means that your eyes are focused on Him. When you present the truth in love and you're faithful in your witness toward others, it means that your eyes and your hope are on Him and not in this world. They're on heaven. And that brings joy to the Lord's heart. The Bible tells us in Galatians 6, verse 9, don't grow weary in well-doing because we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Oh, may we grow in steadfastness and faithfulness. May we grow in our ability to shine consistently and faithfully. And may we hear those words from the Lord on that last day, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I'll make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Oh, the Lord is faithful. and he wants to work his faithfulness in our hearts. Father in heaven, we thank you for the life of Joseph. We thank you that, Lord, you stand. You are able to complete the work that you have begun in us because you're faithful. And so, Lord, we stand upon you. We cling to you, Lord. We pray that we would be faithful in our service, whether it's work, Sunday school, tithing, whatever it is, that we would be faithful, Lord, in our witness, that we would never shun to declare the full gospel, the truth, Lord, of your grace toward our lives. And Lord, that we would never lose hope, that we would be faithful in that, even as Joseph was. For Lord, he didn't have chapter 41 in front of him. He didn't know what was going to happen. And even as your word says, the just shall live by faith. And so, Lord, work that in us. And as you do so, Lord, be glorified and magnified in our hearts and in our lives. And we pray all these things together in Jesus' name. Amen.